Evening. Appreciate our visitors with us again. We appreciate all that are with us. And we have been studying some very important things. The past few weeks we've talked about some of the miracles of Christ. And this morning we discussed the King on the cross and the great power that Jesus displayed on those final moments on the cross. And then tonight, I mentioned, we'll be studying about the resurrection, in particular, the resurrection from Luke's perspective. So if you want to go ahead and turn over to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24 is where we'll be tonight. Actually, I said that, but then I remember 1 Corinthians 15 is actually where I want to begin before we go to Luke's account. When I think about this account by Luke, I think about how indeed God shows love without partiality, and how important that is for us to do the same as well. You know, our kids are able to detect when they feel that there is a lack of love towards them or favoritism towards the other. Just this afternoon, right after services was done, Brandon was trying to get a hug from me and of course for me to lift him up, and that was something that he wanted at that time, and I was kind of joking around playing with him, delaying from doing such an act, and Mother, not realizing that he was trying to get a hug and lift from Dad, came right by and she deposited Cody right in my arms. And of course, that sent Brandon off in the distance to cry a little bit because he felt that he was missing out on that love that he was so anxious to get a hold of. And of course, I had to hand Cody back off like a football that I could then hug Brandon, because I was, of course, not wanting to leave that him away or have that removed from him. I was just playing at the time. But I thought about love without partiality. And when I think about Luke's account of the resurrection, that concept comes to mind. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Like we did with the cross, there was some implications or aspects that were unfamiliar to me, and so I spent more time talking about those, in particular those four miracles that took place while he was on the cross, and how the scripture mentions it just very briefly, and yet they would have had a profound effect on the audience there. And I think that there's some details like that we can gather from the account of Luke. Think about the resurrection. There's a lot that we know about it, right? Well, we know that it was on the first day of the week. We know that it was done bodily. We know that Jesus appeared to the women, and then he appeared to the 11, and then appeared again to the 11, plus Thomas as well. So the 12 were there. Well, actually it'd be the 11 with Thomas that time. And so there's a lot about the story that we already do know. But when you look at Luke's account, if I have the events in correct order, and I think when you compare it with what Mark said, I believe it's correct. The women are highlighted first, as in all the accounts. But then two disciples, walking away from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, are highlighted. And then you get from some of the details that Peter, the outcast denier, remember Peter? He is then visited next. And then finally, the 11. And I think there's a lesson that you and I can learn from that. So if you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15 open, let's go ahead and begin there, because we have to understand that the importance of the resurrection cannot be underestimated. All chapters of the Bible are building up to this point, and if you take away this chapter in Scripture, then basically that cancels out everything else that stands before it, and everything that comes after it doesn't even really matter. That is the truth. Our religion stands and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that body in Joseph's tomb that was put in there on Friday was not gone by Sunday, then really we can just close up shop and none of this that we're doing matters at all. So it is one of the most important chapters of all of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you notice how Paul says that in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He's raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, all of it stands and hangs in the balances on the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so let us be glad and rejoice in the fact that our Savior is not here, but He is risen. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 24, and let's get the resurrection account from the perspective here of Luke. Verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to highlight here. We'll see first the Lord would appear to the women. Verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." So here we see it was on the first day of the week. John says it was when it was yet still dark. Mark says it was as the rising of the sun was taking place. And Luke here says very early in the morning. So if you put it all together, you see in your mind's eye the dark slowly, ever so slowly, transitioning to light. And then the women approaching the tomb at this time. That means that these women got up when it was very, very dark to prepare these spices and to be set on their journey. And I think about women like that. I think of godly women. I think of the Proverbs 31 woman, where in verse 15 it says that she rose while it was yet still night. These women, to these women, more important than their sleep was serving Jesus, even if He was dead. So men and women, let's ask ourselves that great challenge there. Is serving Jesus more important than sleep to you and to me? For it was to the women, wasn't it? They were up before it was even light at all. Now bodies begin to decompose very quickly. And in that climate, that would certainly be the case. And so these spices they were bringing were for the body, that it might hide some of the decomposition, the aroma that would come from the decomposing body. But to their surprise, they find something very amazing. They find, verse 2, that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Notice, not by the entrance of the tomb, not by the door of the tomb, but the stone was rolled away from the very tomb itself. It was as if a mighty force had hurled it away. Now you get from one of the other accounts that an angel, it said, had touched it, and it rolled away. So you get a picture of the strength of angels. Angels are strong. We know that they were able to stop the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den, and even quench the violence of fire when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. And here an angel just touches this boulder that would have been before the entrance of the tomb, and it just completely goes away from the tomb altogether. Now what they found is now replaced by what they did not find, and that is the body of Jesus Christ. It's gone. See, this marks a new era for the Lord's servants. Heaven and earth are joined, for Christ is risen. The wall of separation has fallen. God is reconciled unto men, for the sacrifice of His Son has been accepted by the Father. And the Hebrew writer brings out in great colorful and beautiful language of now how that blood would flow backwards as well and would cover the transgressions even under the first covenant. Well, verse 4, it says, "It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So they were completely puzzled by this. They didn't understand what was taking place. And Mark says it was a young man. Matthew and John says it was angels. Luke here says it was young men. And so you get the idea that these angels were in the form of men in the full vigor of youth. And they say in verse 5, as they were afraid, they bowed on their faces. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And then they remembered his words. So the angels there are trying to solve the puzzle, or at least help give them more pieces to the puzzle, even though they were still perplexed by all that had taken place. They had forgotten those words of Jesus Christ. And so now the flood of memory comes back to their mind in combination with the reality that is before them, and faith is being created in their hearts. Now, it's interesting. Verse 9 says they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, from the other accounts, we gather that on their way, Jesus also appears to the women. And so they would have had the angel's testimony and also the meeting up with Jesus, and then been able to meet and talk with the disciples. But did you ever notice that no record ever tells about what happened to those spices? I think that's interesting. At least it's interesting to me. The spices that they got up early in the morning while it was still dark and were putting it together with all their love that they have, most likely was left by the side of the tomb. Left due to the fact that, well, first off, they were not needed, but also because of the excitement of what was taking place. I'm reminded of John's account of the woman by the well, and when Jesus revealed to her essentially her whole life. In her excitement, the Bible says that she left her water pot and ran to tell others of who she had met. Well, here the women most likely have left their spices. Might we forget the mundane things of life in the excitement of serving a risen Savior? I think we all could do better at that. I'm convinced we spend too much time spice thinking and not enough time resurrection thinking, if you think about that. We live as if the little things make up life, and in the end, as a consequence, we're troubled about by many things when there's only one thing that is needed. You remember that? Jesus said that, didn't he? In this very account in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, 42, to some of the women, and you almost get the idea, maybe that kind of lesson carried over. In Luke chapter 10, where we see that Martha was distracted with much serving, verse 40. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." And so as we go back to that resurrection account in Luke 24, I encourage you, friend, to be more willing to leave the spices behind and be excited about serving the risen Savior every single day. Well, verse 12, we learn that there was one that didn't take this so much as an idle tale. They wanted to go and investigate this themselves. We learn from John's account that he wasn't the only one. John went along with Peter. Verse 12, it says, "But Peter arose and went to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Now, somewhere along the line, he will meet up with the resurrected Lord. That particular intimate narrative is not recorded in any of the accounts. But you'll see why I make that assertion later on in the story. So here we see the resurrection from Luke's perspective. We see that the women are highlighted first. And the next at least to my surprise, two disciples. And from the surface, you gather they're not maybe the most important individuals, certainly not like the apostles. In fact, you don't even know who their names are until a little bit later on in the narrative. So he appears to these individuals before he appears to the big 11. And he met with the women before he appears with the big 11. Well, verse 13 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now you'll notice it's not until verse 18, the very beginning of that verse, that we learn that one of the names of these disciples was Clopas. Clopas. There's really nothing else about Clopas throughout all of Scripture. Again, these are important facts. I think sometimes we believe there's this hierarchy among believers, that the elders are really important, the preacher's important, and by the way, they are. But what we do with that next is incorrect. We then say that means regular members are not so as important, and that's incorrect. Everybody is important. But if that thought enters into our minds, what it does often is produce a lack of motivation among members of the congregation, because they think, after all, hey, the preacher can handle it, or the elders can handle it, or the deacons can handle that. After all, I'm just a member. I'm a small player. Now listen, that may be how you see it, that may be how others see it, but that is not how Jesus Christ sees it. And I think it is interesting in the account from Luke that the women Jesus appears to first, and then these two disciples, who we would call small players, small fries, he appears to them next, before the big 11. And I think ultimately you'll see that as we study what he discusses with these two disciples, that he ultimately expects the best from me and from you, out of everybody, because everybody is important. You might see yourself as a role player, but that means you have a role to play too. And that's what these individuals did as well. So if you think, I'll just sit in the back corner and not expect too much of myself because nobody else seems to, then you better listen to what follows next. So here are these two disciples going home from Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And we see verse 14, it says, they talked together of all these things which had happened. And verse 15 says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned. I love these terms that are being used. They're talking, they're conversing, and that means next they're reasoning. They're actually thinking about the things that they are talking about and trying to put the pieces all together. They're exercising their minds to understand more about Jesus. Now I ask you the question, when was the last time you did that in your daily affair? Maybe you picked some subject and you picked up a blank notebook and you just got to studying, conversing and reasoning and praying and thinking about that particular subject. You know, that's what 2 Timothy 2:15 is all about. To study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here they are racking their brains. And I love this, because literally the answer walks up to them. In the midst of that, it says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So you get the picture in your mind's eye that just a few paces behind, Jesus draws up and begins to walk with them in a most natural way, as if one traveler joins a pair of travelers on the road. And this is the first appearance of Jesus from Luke's perspective, his record. However, their eyes are restrained. Verse 16, it says it, their eyes are restrained, so they did not know him. So Jesus must have appeared like any other traveler to to them. So verse 17, he says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another since you walk and are sad? So verse 18, then one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? If one really sits down and thinks about all the implications, you can't help but chuckle a little bit. Are you the only stranger? Have you not heard of what has happened? Heard of what has happened? He's the only one that went through what had happened. But this goes to show that this is well known. Jesus had become very well known in 3 years' span of time. Many times we read in Scripture, it says, and a multitude gathered to him over here, and another place, a multitude gathered to him over there, and a multitude gathered over here. A lot of folks knew about Jesus, and him being put to death would be big news indeed, disciple or not. And so we can understand how Clopas then would answer, are you a stranger? Are you not from this parts? Do you not know what has taken place in Jerusalem? Verse 19, Jesus plays along. And so we see that sometimes one may play along to prove a point. He does that very thing. He said to them, well, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Oh, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know, everyone thought he was special. And he was special. He was. But notice how their perspective of special was very similar to many other Jews. And that was that he would redeem us nationally speaking. He would redeem us. Judaism, essentially. Israel. Redeem Israel at this time. You see, the ironic thing is he did redeem Israel at this time. He redeemed the whole world at that time. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But they didn't understand that particular perspective at this time yet. And in fact, that word redeem is a very unique word as well. It means it was like a ransom. It included a price being paid. And so they felt that there would be a price to be paid to deliver Israel, nationally speaking. But of course, that part of the second part of the concept was incorrect. The first part, the price being paid, yes, that was true. It'd be a blood sacrifice. They didn't realize that would be the price, but that was the price. They were correct in saying it was redemption or a ransom. But they go on to say this. There's something perplexing. You see, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. I mean, that's pretty weird, isn't it? I mean, that's what they're... This is the discussion that's going on with this traveler that they have just met on the road. Now, Jesus is about to talk to them, but understand, he's still veiled to them. He doesn't reveal himself to them a little bit later on in the narrative. Now, I find it interesting the way in which he addresses them next. Verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones! Excuse me? Yeah, that's right. He started off what we might consider something insulting. I mentioned earlier in class that sometimes one thing that holds me back from discussing with individuals about certain things is it's easier if they bring up something that I know is incorrect, but when it's something that is neutral or affirming that I would agree with, how do I get to the point where eventually I need to tell them, hey, you're wrong? Well, here, everything they said about Jesus was correct, essentially. You know, he was gone. He was no longer in the tomb. And Jesus just dived right in, oh foolish ones. Sometimes we need to be more like Jesus, more concerned about the soul and less concerned about how someone's going to feel about what I'm going to say to them. I know that's easier said than done, even by myself as well. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So what did he talk about? Well, he starts off with a tone of pained surprise and plain rebuke, right? He reproves the ignorance. And he says essentially, listen to these two Jews that were disciples. He says, you should have known your scriptures better. In essence, that's what he said. Lack of access to the Word, like maybe we have today, was no excuse. Lack of time was no excuse. Nor even, get this, being what we might perceive to be a lesser disciple, a non-apostle, was no excuse. No hiding in the back corner expecting less of self because others expect less of you. He wants all of us, small or great, to rise up and to be our best for Him. Remember Matthew 25? The parable of the talents. To each one He gave according to their abilities. Doesn't matter what your ability is, He expects you to duplicate what He gave you. And yes, He knows what He gave you. See, they had believed some things, but they had overlooked some other things. Why? Well, he says why. He says, you were slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. That is, you were reluctant. You were unresponsive to the Word that was to awaken faith within your heart. And oh, how these words feel so true often to a preacher. Maybe you've heard a subject 10 times. And you say, oh, why is he preaching on that again? It could be all kinds of topics. Oftentimes they happen to be moral topics. For we live in the world and we have to always be reminded we're not of the world. But the reason why is because some hearts among us are slow to believe. They're unresponsive. And so they have to hear it again and again and again. I know exactly how Jesus felt. How many times do you have to rebuke with all authority? How many times do you have to exhort with all force? How many times? That's why Paul said to Timothy, make sure you do that with all long suffering, Timothy. When you think about it, if you look back in Luke's account, Luke 18, 31 through 34, there Jesus even said this was his third time that he told the disciples that the Christ was to suffer, be crucified, and rise again on the third day. The third time! So why are you so slow of heart to believe in what was spoken? And so verse 27, this is interesting. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love that. I'll tell you why. We have an age upon us that feel that we need something else besides preaching and teaching, and we certainly need something else besides just plain scripture preaching. And yet when Jesus preached to individuals that were slow of heart to believe, what did he use? The scriptures. Jesus himself used the scriptures. He expounded upon Moses and all the prophets concerning the scriptures of what they said about him. So that means he believed in Romans 10:17, didn't he? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus himself believed in Romans 10 and verse 17. And so that's why we do what we do here. And we continue to preach that Word. If Jesus had faith in its power, then you and I ought to have faith in its power. Now please hear, see what I'm trying to say about this. These little disciples, Jesus said, I expected much, much more from you. And the fact that he appeared to them shows that he loved them so very, very much. It wasn't just all about the apostles. Now, he hasn't revealed himself to him yet. And in verse 28, listen to this. As they drew near to the village where they were going,
he indicated that he would have gone further. Do you get that?
They're traveling down, and the guys are saying, "All right, well, this is about our stop here, Emmaus." And Jesus is about saying, "Okay, good to meet y'all." He indicated that he'd go on further. But what do? The Scripture says they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening and the day is far spent." I love that. Do you get what's going on? The idea is that Jesus would have gone on if not urged to stay. Jesus forces himself into no one's home. So the question then comes to you and I, do you and I invite him into our home each and every day? Invite him by prayer, invite him by study, invite him by discussion. If there was a fly that lived in your house and was upon your wall, would he even know that Jesus was in the house if there was no talk of him throughout the day? Jesus would have kept on going. "Oh, no, no, stay with us. You see, evening is drawing near. Stay." And so, because of their persistence, he did. And look, because of that, now the blessing. If he would have gone on, they would have never known that was Jesus, the resurrected Christ. But now, because they have constrained him to stay, invited him into their home, verse 30, "It came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Wow. It all came together at that moment. This was him. And so they say, verse 32, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened," notice, "the Scriptures to us." Friend, don't ever lose sight of that fact. You're wanting to stir people emotionally in the positive right way, in a scriptural right way. You're wanting to prick the hearts of individuals. You better use the Scriptures. These individuals said, "Our heart burned when he opened those Scriptures to us." It still has that power today. The Word is living and powerful, and sharper than two-edged sword. So what I'm saying is that you do not lose faith in the Scriptures. And if someone gets up here and tells a 25-minute story, I hope you feel out of place. I hope you feel that's strange and that's weird, because that's not preaching the Word. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word, Timothy." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And you and I need to do the same. That's what Jesus did. And it was motivating the hearts of these individuals. And as Jesus then now reveals himself to him and then disappears, they said, "Oh, it all makes sense now." And so notice verse 33, they rose up that very hour. Remember, it was evening time. They were 7 miles out of Jerusalem. But now they return to Jerusalem. Now we've got to tell everybody about this. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And notice, "And he's appeared to Simon." And so there's the little tidbit of information. Somewhere along the line, he meets up with Simon, the outcast disciple. Remember, Matthew's account says, make sure you go and get Peter and the 11. Bring them all together. Because Peter was off isolated by himself. He had rejected Jesus 3 times. But Jesus loved him even as well and appears to him. Now you know why Luke also recorded the distance, because it would make sense then to give you an idea in your mind's eye of them hustling back and being able to still make it back, but then also how night has fully come and those disciples that were more dispersed based upon the news by the women and some of the excitement going on, they're all together there. It's still late at night. It's like one of those gospel meetings that less than 2 hours long, and then everyone goes out somewhere, someone's house or some other place, and they're wanting to talk together some more and to reason together and to think some more. And that excitement is going throughout the air. And then they come and they say, listen, verse 35, they told them about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Oh, but they were terrified and frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That's why I was mentioning this morning in connection with those individuals that were raised. The bodies were raised. It wasn't just spirits. It wasn't a ghost. Jesus here is saying it's a bodily resurrection that I have undergone. And so, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still were not in disbelief because it just seemed too good to be true. That's why I said they did not believe for joy. You ever had something that said, that's too good to be true? Because it would just be the most marvelous thing in the world. That's what it means to not believe for joy and marveled. So they said, he said, do you have any food? I'll eat. For a spirit, of course, cannot eat, but a body can. And Jesus was in a glorified body and state. What a wonderful, wonderful occasion here. He's risen. He's in this glorified state. We see space, times, walls, locked doors, rock tombs. Nothing can hamper the body of Jesus. He appears and disappears as He desires. And you can just imagine as they're here seeing these two disciples come and talk about Him, that one of them maybe glances over the shoulder and it's Him. And He says, peace! And what a word to use. Eirene is the Greek word. Good word to say, because they'd start falling all over the place after that. Just terrified of what is taking place. There He is. Wow. There He is. Now remember the picture of the disciples before? Very different picture. As He was on the cross, all their hopes and dreams were dashed. But now, new life has been breathed into them. New purpose. New reason for living. Verse 44, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And Luke would continue that narrative in the book of Acts. So, there were amazing things that the disciples saw. But I want to remind you again of how broken their hearts were just a few days before. Even on the road to Emmaus, it says that they were sad. And Jesus came up to them. He says, why are you so sad? They felt sick to their stomachs. Sad beyond words. Depressed. And I was thinking about how true it is that when we suffer in the Lord, we often don't see the goal in the end. Just like they didn't comprehend the resurrection that was coming just a few days later. And yet we're all expected to march on and to grow on in the Lord. There was this Jewish parable, ancient tradition, where the Jews talked about Elijah and a rabbi and how they stayed with a poor couple. And the poor couple fed them, took care of them. And before they left the house of that poor couple, a wall of their house fell down. And Elijah and the rabbi, they walked away. The next day they stayed with a rich couple. The rich couple fed them, took care of them. And their wall was breaking and was about to fall. And Elijah stayed and repaired the wall. And when they left, the rabbi asked Elijah, why would he do that? Why it didn't seem right to allow the poor person's wall to fall and the rich person's wall to be repaired. And Elijah said, I know the other end of the story. He said, I learned from God that first couple
The wife of that poor couple was to die.
And so I interceded and I pleaded on her behalf, and God said that He would spare her, but cause the wall to fall, so that her and her husband might be able to work together and rebuild it together and grow close together. The rich person's wall was to fall, and if it did, he would have discovered there was a huge treasure that was buried and hidden from view behind that wall. So God had me repair it so that he would not discover it and add more to his abundance that was necessary. You see, what we often see as unfair on the surface, we have to realize that we fail to realize that we know all the details. That ultimately it is God who truly sees beyond and knows what is best in each person's life. And so whether later in life, whether it be 3 days later you learn that, like the resurrection, or whether it be 3 months or 3 years or an eternity, it may be only an eternity that we learn why God caused some walls to fall and some walls to be built. The reality is that we'll not understand all things in this life, perhaps and probably very, very little. But Jesus, here's the point. Jesus wants us to accept by faith His Word and all that it says about Him and all that it says about following Him and being faithful to Him, all that it says about His church, all that it says about everything. Listen, that's walking by faith and not by sight. And while we might be like the disciples, discouraged, depressed, when things don't go our way, let us be thankful anyway. For one day they saw the resurrected Lord, and then that day they were glad that things didn't go their way. Because faith is useless and meaningless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection proves that God always knows better than we. And it ensures for us, the faithful Christian, a better day is coming one day. So stay strong, grow more, and never fall away. If you're here this evening and you're outside of Christ, you ought to come into Him, be buried in the waters of baptism with Him, and to be raised with Him. See, that is what makes baptism powerful. It follows the pattern of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And that can be for you tonight. If you are a Christian, but you've turned away, fallen away, maybe allowed discouragement to take you away, come back to Him, repent of your sins, and again trust in Him fully. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Joshua to go to Jericho and to march 7 times.